1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And I'm going to invite you, if you can or able, to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." In other words, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I like how he makes that clear, doesn't he? God didn't send me, because baptism, like today, was big in his day. And he made it clear. And also, not with wisdom of words. God did not send me to just to preach with elegant wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, Paul writes, and he talks, makes reference to Isaiah 29 in verse 14 in this next statement. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, that is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning once again. Lord, as we read here in Scripture, reminded of the power and the love that's demonstrated to all of us. We've heard the preaching of the cross many times over the years. And Lord, guard us from allowing that to just become something that we get used to hearing. Lord, may it always excite us to hear the preaching of the cross. Because, Lord, we know that the cross represents what you did for all of us in demonstrating your love for us. And God, I pray this morning that once again, in our time of worship here, that we'll just take time to reflect upon the cross, and Lord, what you have done for us to even be here today. We would not even know how to love as we are able to love were it not for the cross and how you demonstrated your love for us. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit will just have liberty to move about us today, that whatever may stand in the way of our attention this morning would be removed. Dear God, that we can give you our undivided attention, that you would have liberty to speak. And God, may we respond to your leadership, your movement in our hearts this morning. We pray this in the name of a holy God that we look to and we worship. Amen. Go to our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and actually we find our text verse is verse 23 when it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And we've entitled today's message, "Preach Christ Crucified." You actually see in that verse, in verse 21, we see the word preaching. Preaching refers to the content of the message. That's the challenge that's laid before us today. And it's not the method of its delivery. And I thank God for that, because, you know, the method sometimes can be a little bit different in the way it's delivered. Everybody's personality is different. I remember one fella told me years ago, actually when I first came here, just took on the position of pastor, he stayed around for a couple of weeks, and he told me, he says, "Brother Rick," he says, I can't stay in the church. I'm going to have to leave." And I thought, well, boy, what did I do wrong? I hated that he kind of laid it out there like that. And I said, well, tell me your reasoning why you feel like you got to go. He said, because you don't preach like the last pastor. I said, well, no, I don't. I said, so what do you mean by that? He says, because you don't scream and yell like he did. And I need that kind of preaching. I said, well, brother, I said, so you're asking me to change my personality. And I said, every preacher preaches differently when it comes to their personality. But I asked him, I said, am I preaching the same message, though? Is the message content the same? Well, yeah, you know, I agree with that. I said, well, good, that makes me feel good. I said, so if you leave because of personality, I can't do anything about that. So although I didn't want him to leave, I suggested you might have to then, because if you can't, I can't change it for you. I can't go to screaming. Now, granted, as I've developed a little bit, I probably have screamed and hollered a few times. But anyway, preaching refers to content of the message, and that's what's important. And you know, today, preaching of the cross to some is old-fashioned. When you say that you're a church that preaches the cross, then to some that would be outdated or old-fashioned or foolish, maybe even useless. Why preach the cross? But in this world that we live in today, times have changed, especially if you want to appeal to a certain group or a certain crowd that may not want that kind of preaching. Matter of fact, Jesus or Paul dealt with that in his day. If you go back and study the first part of this chapter, chapter 1, there were some divisions in the church of the message that was coming forth. There were those who emphasized baptism, putting that as more importance than anything. And so that's why Paul addressed the fact of baptism, which, by the way, Paul was not against baptism, but it did not go before the cross or the preaching of the cross. And so in verse 22, we find that it was to the Jews and Gentiles in Paul's day, preaching the cross to the Jews. They sought after signs. Jews, you know, they were put more emphasis on signs in their life and rather than the cross. And so therefore it became a stumbling block. And then we find the Gentiles, that is the Greeks, they wanted proof by means of human reason through ideas. And so they could set forth and discuss, and they liked to debate and the truth, simply just to argue. You ever come across people like that? They can read it, but yet they want to be argumentative. Well, that was kind of the Greeks. So, but notice Paul makes a clarification here of the importance for all of us to understand of the preaching of the cross. He said, but we preach Christ Jesus crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. So really the only true sign that we need to be looking for in this passage is Jesus. You know, I have to admit that it's not very popular to preach the cross today, as it was also not popular in Paul's day. All too often, folks come to church and they hear maybe some little pep talk today and feel good all over, and sometimes that's appealing to some. We have visitors throughout the year who've come and who knows sometimes what's going on in their mind and what's going on in their life when they come, but yet they come. And some hear the preaching of the cross, some will return, others will not. And so that's
the day and time we live in is really no different than in Paul's day. It's just a different time setting. But I look at it as a pastor, as a preacher, and as Christians, we ought to look at it, preaching the cross is not just for the preacher or the missionary, it's for all of us to be preachers of the cross. And what a privilege to do so. You know, over the years, we've seen people get saved because they heard a message that directed them to the cross and what the cross represents. People surrendering their lives for the service of God. People repenting and confessing their sin before God. In other words, finding what real victory is all about. We sung the song earlier, Victory in Jesus. And that song talks about the cross and what victory that we share. People coming to God in obedience to the word is brought about because of the preaching of the cross. Although sometimes it's not as many as we'd like to see today, but there are still people get saved because of the preaching of the cross. Paul said in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, this alone has to be, of course, what reminds us of the power to save. It's the cross. It's not baptism. It's not intellectual words. It's not rituals. It isn't because of anything that we do or can do. It isn't because of our buildings. It isn't because of music that we sing. It isn't because of anything that we have here at Fountain City Baptist Church, but it's because of the preaching of the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me, Jesus says. So why is it so important to preach the cross? Why is it important that the cross of Christ is preached not only here at Fountain City Baptist Church, but in every town, every community around the world? Because that is, of course, the message that Jesus says that we're to get out. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Because the cross is something we should never forget of what took place on that cross over 2,000 years ago. None of us would be here. So the preaching of the cross involves a couple of things that I want to just kind of lay out to you this morning that we just need to be mindful of. First of all, the preaching of the cross sweeps away a person's pretenses. In other words, those things that really stand in the way of our lives, that get in the way. And that's sometimes things that keeps us outside of Christ's will for our life. So preaching the cross sweeps away a person's pretenses. And one that we deal with, and that is that, well, I'm good outside of Christ. I'm good outside of Christ. When we go to the Old Testament, we're reminded of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and it says that all we like sheep have what? We've gone astray. Many of our so-called preachers today are not preaching the cross because the cross represents the fact that Jesus went to that cross and he died on that cross for our sins. Therefore, we're sinners. No one wants to be told they're a sinner, that we're bad. But Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, every person has sinned. Everyone is a sinner. And then he goes on to say, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him. That word laid is important. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that one passage in Isaiah is a very powerful verse. It's very pointed, and not a lot of people who like that verse, but especially if you don't want to be reminded of your sins. But as Christians, we look back and we're thankful for that verse because it reminds us in times like this that we have been forgiven of our sins. That word laid in that verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it speaks of it lays out a picture of Christ who has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of our sins and the righteous wrath that we deserved as sinners. We deserve death and hell. We deserve all that Jesus went through. Now, we could not go and die on the cross for our sins. We can't do anything of any good deed that can pay for our sin, as we know. But the word laid in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 reminds us that Jesus sufficiently shouldered, he took upon himself the consequences of what sin involves for all of us. And that's death and hell. Praise God for that. So the picture represented by this verse is a sheep who has no shepherd and therefore continues to wander aimlessly. That was us. So a person separated from Christ is simply wandering in the world, and that's taking place of people around you, some of your family members. I heard one, I guess you'd call him charismatic preacher this week. I was flipping through the channel, and I was looking for a ball game. And actually, it was yesterday morning. I was looking for a ball game, baseball, for my father-in-law. He loves baseball, so I was flipping the channel. And at this time of morning, they had this preacher on, so-called preacher. So I thought, well, he got my attention because he said, if you'll just send in $1,000, he says, and I told my wife this after, if you'll just send in $1,000, trust God. And again, he gave his testimony of how this benefited him years ago. And he says, he says, God has told me, all right, I don't know how this happens because God's never spoke to me audibly. God has never told me anything outside of this book. But he said, God had told him, if you'll send $1,000, and he's pointing at the screen like this, God has told me that there's going to be a harvest. He names out all these things, that a harvest of things. And one, he said, this is just, God just recently just revealed this to me, he said. If you'll send in that $1,000, then everybody in your family will be saved. Now, folks, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it really, when I heard that, I was angered. But yet, that's the kind of teaching, false teaching, that's been going on for years. And pulpits, it was going on in Paul's day. That's what he was addressing with the Jews and the Greeks. There's a lot of false teaching going on. There's a lot of rituals that y'all are involved in. And so Paul was addressing, hey, he was just simply saying, get over it, preach Jesus. Preach the cross. Get back to the truth. Well, religion is a collection of rituals that man has tried in a feeble attempt to please God on their terms. And so the pretenses we're talking about, the preaching of the cross sweeps away those pretenses. The preaching of the cross sweeps away religion, man's way to heaven. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that's a familiar passage, but it's to the point. All of us are sinners. Now, this verse simply means that even with all of man's attempts, he still has fallen miserably short. Romans 3:23. We've all, no matter what you've attempted to do to try to get to heaven, you are falling short outside of Jesus. Paul had already, matter of fact, made his point by proving the universal sinfulness of man back over in Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but he was proving that point before he quoted or wrote down Romans 23 that God had told him to write down. See, this is man's religion from God's point of view. A man looks at himself and he is often proud of his accomplishments. We look around and we think, boy, look what I've done. When really, we've done nothing outside of what Jesus has allowed us to do and accomplish. But yet, we begin to worship ourselves, and we see ourselves sometimes as good people. Look, I went to church today. Look, I read my Bible. Well, all of that's well and good, but yet we don't pat ourselves on the back thinking we've done enough good deeds to get us in heaven. I dropped so much money in the offering plate. I sent in $1,000. All of that is a lie from the pit of hell if you think it's going to get you to heaven. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. All the ways of man, Proverbs says, are clean in his own eyes. But notice he goes on to say in verse 2 of Proverbs 16, but the Lord weigheth, God weighs the spirits. In other words, God weighs the motives of man. You see, only God can determine our true motives, can he? You can lie to me, I can lie to you, but God knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows that when we're doing a good deed, whether it's truly for God or not. He knows whether when we put money in the offering plate, if it's truly done out of heart of love to God. He knows when we sing in the choir, if it's truly for God or not, or we're teaching or preaching or whatever. God knows our motives. Others we can fool, but only God knows the heart. And so, a man looks at himself and he's often proud of his accomplishments. So, to preach the cross of Christ means that man is hopelessly lost without Jesus. We're reminded of that. When we see symbols of the cross. Now, obviously, Jesus is not still hanging on that cross. Praise the Lord. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. But yet, we know the cross represents the fact that Jesus bore our burdens. He bore our sin debt. So preaching the cross sweeps away man's pretenses when it comes to us being good on the outside of Christ. And then preaching the cross sweeps away man's pretense of being saved by their own works. I've alluded to that a few moments ago, but it sweeps away the pretense of, well, we can get saved by our own works. Now, if man can be good outside of Christ, it is for sure that he cannot save himself, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And it's not of yourselves, Paul said. In other words, it's not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody should boast. We'd be bragging, look what I did, if it was works. I put more money in the offering plate than you did, or I do more around the church than you do. I mean, you'd hear people saying that all the time, as they did in Paul's day. But Paul, in Ephesians again, 2:8-9, he says, hey, you get saved by the grace of God through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of your works. A few years back, I watched a documentary concerning man's attempt to fly. Some of you may have seen this before. But it was man's attempt to fly like a bird under his own power. Now, each contraption ended up the same way. How do you think it ended up? In pieces on the ground. Now, the force of gravity was too great for the man to overcome himself, right? He can't do it. Now, I remember as a kid taking, something and tied them to my arms and jumping off, not buildings, but something high up and pretending as though I was going to fly, but I always hit the ground. In some cases, I hurt myself. But you know what? In the same manner, sin is too powerful a force for us to overcome ourselves, right? We can't overcome our sin in and of ourselves. We're sinners. It's only by the grace of God through faith. So to preach the cross of Christ shows that man cannot reach God on his own. That's arrogance. For somebody to say, you send in this amount of money and all of your family are going to be saved. All because that fella, so-called preacher, said, hey, he got a message from God. Well, you know what? That changes the whole Bible then. What's the purpose of the cross? Jesus then wasted his time going to the cross if all you had to do was send it $1,000. In other words, it diminishes what Jesus did for us. Oh, listen, that's the message that's preached a lot. Not just his message, but that's been going on for centuries. It's not man's way. We don't get saved by our own works. Those are man's pretenses. Then a second point that I want to make is this. The preaching of the cross reveals the love and the grace of God, doesn't it? When we preach the cross, you know, we know the evil that took place and all that Jesus sacrificed for us, but we know that for a believer, now that we are saved, we look back at the cross and we realize and appreciate even more what the cross reveals to us, and that is the love and the grace of God. Now, at the cross, we see the love of God, right? The crucifixion of Christ was the greatest exhibition, the greatest demonstration, the greatest revelation of God's love toward man. So at the cross, we see three things in particular. Number one, we see man's crime along with God's compassion. We see man's crime along with God's compassion at the cross. Secondly, we see man at his worst, but God at his best. And then thirdly, we see man's ruin and God's plan of redemption. All of that was something that we see as a picture at the cross. God's compassion that he demonstrated on the cross for us. He didn't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. But his love and compassion was demonstrated there. We see ourselves as being bad, but God we see at his best. Someone who never sinned, who is all God, died for us. We see his plan of redemption. The cross reveals that Christ didn't die for good people, because he didn't. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. There's no such things as good people when it comes to the cross. We're all sinners. Sometimes people don't want to be reminded of that. That's foolish preaching. But Romans 5:8 reminds us, but God commendeth. What does that word commendeth mean? Well, God demonstrated. God proved his love toward us. He proved his love. How? At the cross. Well, I like to sing the song, at the cross, at the cross. Because it reminds us of the demonstration of God's love. And it goes on to say, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're going to sin today before you the end of the day, most likely. And I hope not. I hope, like Paul, we work toward not sinning, but you may get out of the parking lot here in a little bit and somebody rides by and does something you don't like, they make you mad. And that evil thought comes to your mind. And you were in church for a couple hours. Man, you left feeling good. And boy, all of a sudden, you met the devil on the outside the doors. Right. And then you sinned. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to that cross for that sin. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I hadn't even sinned yet. I hadn't even sinned yet. Well, you know what? He died for my past, present, and future sins. He didn't die just for sins that I've done in the past. And thank God they're under the blood if you're truly saved. But, and by the way, he went to the cross and died for us whether we accept him or not. Listen. When Jesus went to that cross and died, and there's a lot of people that reject Jesus and go to hell, and that's by their own choosing. He still died for them. So when we think of the cross, we think of it as, well, he didn't die just for a certain few. No, the Bible says he died for all sinners, past, present, and future. So at the cross, we see the love of God. At the cross, we see the grace of God, don't we? Yeah, at the cross, we see God's grace demonstrated. God's grace found us. We didn't find God. God's grace found us. Man does not seek after God. You didn't wake up one day and decide, hey, I'm going to find God. No. God came seeking after you, after me. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says in the latter part, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none that seeks after God. Man's natural tendency is to seek his own interest. But our only hope is for God to seek us as he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you didn't get saved because you decided one day you're going to get saved. God sought you out. God dealt with your heart. He convicted you, whether it's through preaching of God's word in a local church or maybe somebody came knocking at your door, maybe at work somebody witnessed to you or a tragedy that you faced in your life and God got your attention. I don't know what it took, but we know that God has a way to seek us out, doesn't he? We don't seek God out. He seeks us. Thank God for that. That's the grace of God. Jesus says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except or unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. Well, preacher, are you saying that nobody can get saved unless Jesus says, okay, they can be saved? That's what I'm saying. Now, he died on the cross, but he's got to draw you unto himself. And believe me, just going to the cross, if that's not proof point that he loves us, what does it take? But he comes to us, and as he did with me as an 11-year-old kid, as some of you maybe in your 30s or whatever age it was, the Holy Spirit began to convict your heart. You see, God's grace found the thief on the cross. Now that thief that went to the cross, both of them, of course, were hanging beside Jesus, but the one on the right didn't know that he was going to end up in a better place when he went to the cross. Matter of fact, for him, that was his best day. Think about it. He was hanging there on the cross next to Jesus, and think about it. He had no better day in the world in his life than that day. The thief certainly wasn't expecting to find eternal life at Calvary, would you? I mean, this is your day of death, physical death. He went expecting death, and he found the Lord instead. And the day I received Christ, the day that you received Christ, was like any other day. I wasn't searching for Jesus. You wasn't searching for Jesus. But by his grace, he found you. Praise God for that, right? By his grace, God found you. You see, God's grace found us. God's grace is also sufficient for us. It was sufficient for the thief to face death without fear, and it was sufficient to answer all of my questions as well. So that thief on the cross, he found the grace of God through Jesus. So the preaching of the cross reveals the love and grace of God. And then thirdly, the preaching of the cross divides the world in two groups. Think about that. There are actually two groups in this world when you think of it from the understanding of the cross. And they're very simply, and you know this, there's the group that is saved and there's the group that is unsaved. They're lost. Now, the saved, on one side of the cross was a man who by faith believed that Jesus was the Son of God who could save him for eternity. That day, the thief on the cross, he received the promise of salvation. The promise is that same promise that's offered to all of us, if we will receive it, if we'll put our faith and trust in Him, then we could receive that same promise. You say, well, He didn't get baptized. No. Baptism didn't keep Him out of heaven either. Now, that's not to diminish the fact that baptism is important. Baptism is important after a person accepts Christ. Now, what does that do? It identifies us as being a believer. Well, they were going to take him off. They weren't going to take him off that cross, the Roman soldiers, and say, hey, I understand you just got saved. Let's go baptize him. We'll hang you back up on the cross. No, it didn't work that way. So, God's grace was sufficient for the thief on the cross, just like it is for us. John 3:36 says simply, this is the way of salvation. It's not through a prayer. It's not by coming to church every Sunday, so many Sundays in a row that gets you to heaven. But John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, that's the heart of faith, of belief. Now, when I got saved, I was told, pray a prayer. Pray this prayer, and I appreciate that, and I did. But really what saved me was not the wording of the prayer. What saved me was the heart of belief. The heart of belief. Now, I didn't understand that along the way until I realized, you know, later that, yeah, I'm glad I prayed the prayer, but really when you think about it, I had to believe. Not just like you take a survey out here and ask anybody, you believe in God? Well, 90-some-odd percent of people said they'll believe in God, but is there that true heart belief that involves faith? Jesus says, it's the he that believeth with the heart-changing belief. Those who are saved. Everlasting life. So, there are those who are saved, and then there are those who are lost. Now, just as surely as the man who trusted Christ was saved for eternities, so is the one who rejects Christ. And as you hear me say often, there's nobody in hell today. Nobody is in hell today that God sent them to hell. I'll make it very clear. Because God does not send anybody to hell. Those who go to hell go there by their own choosing. I'm going to heaven because of my choosing to receive the free gift of Christ. People who reject Jesus, who says, no, I don't want to get saved, or I'm going to, you know, put it off for another time, and of course they die without Christ. They go to hell by their own choosing, by rejecting Jesus. Okay? So that's what happens to the lost. Because some say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, a loving God doesn't send people to hell. A loving God went to the cross and died for the world so that all would be saved. And He proved His love. But those who go to hell, they choose to go. Now you say, who would choose to go to hell? Nobody in their right mind, I believe, would. But yet there are people that do that every day by rejecting Jesus. And praise God, if you're saved here today, that you didn't choose to go to hell. But if you continue to say no to God and His convicting power, His drawing you unto Himself, you're simply saying no. Not ready. I'll wait for that perfect time. There's not going to be a perfect time. Today is the day of salvation. Imagine this. That other thief hanging next to Jesus. You couldn't get any closer to Jesus than he was. Here this other thief, he was so close to Jesus, but he still rejected him. I mean, here one thief realized this is Jesus, the Son of God. And he accepted him. He believed upon him. But the other thief, right there, right with Jesus, heard the same message, heard about Jesus, but yet he chose to say no. By the way, Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, was dying for him as well, right? But he still chose to say no. And there are people that will come in the church door and they'll hear preaching of the cross. You'll witness to them, some family member sometime. And you lay it out there thinking, boy, I hope they'll get saved. And then they'll say no. And they reject. No different than the thief on the cross. The one who rejected Jesus. Oh, listen. The sad truth is that there have been those who have sat in the auditorium of this church over the years and they've heard the message of the cross. And they've proclaimed, but they have rejected it. And they die and they spend eternity in hell. You see, it's not a popular message today. I didn't try to preach something that's going to tickle your ears today. But I preach something that Paul says we must be doing as a local church and preach the cross. It's the truth. The message of the cross. And by many, it is considered foolishness. But it is the power of God that the Bible says unto salvation. And Paul said, as he was inspired of God, to preach Christ crucified. And folks, in a moment, we're going to go out these doors. And God's going to bring somebody in our path this week. They don't need to hear something that's going to tickle their ears and make them feel good just because you don't want to offend them or, you know, but you, the greatest way you can show your love for your friends, your neighbor, your family is to tell them about Jesus and tell them what Jesus did on the cross. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the risen Lord because he's not dead. He's not on that cross still. But he came off that cross and he was buried and he rose again. He's a living God. But the message, you can't preach the resurrection without the cross. They all go together. Let's stand to our feet.